Doctor writes down on his notes, he said, patient has chest pain if she lies on her left side for over a year. It's an actual note. On the second day of the knee, on the second day, the knee was better, and on the third day, it disappeared completely. And you think doctors go to college, all right? The patient has been depressed ever since she began seeing me in 1993. Yeah, I believe that. The patient is tearful and crying constantly. She also appears to be depressed. Doctors are great. Discharge status, patient is alive but without permission. I think it should be she was discharged without permission. Healthy appearing, decrepit. 69-year-old male, mentally alert but forgetful. These are what doctors write. That's why I left the hospital, folks. The patient refused an autopsy. Patient has no past history of suicides. I hope not. You can only do that once, okay? Patient has left his white blood cells at another hospital. Yeah, boy. Patient's past medical history has been remarkably insignificant, with only a 40-pound weight gain in the last 3 days. Unremarkable. She was numb from her toes down. Okay. You know, you couldn't make these up. Occasional, constant, infrequent headaches. Okay. Patient was alert but unresponsive. That's like a lot of you. Okay. Patient has 2 teenage children but no other abnormalities. Yeah, boy. All right. Some of you can relate to that. All right, what happens when a person is born again? What happens? You know, you cannot measure how long it took for you to get saved. We understand that salvation is a process, yes or no? No. Salvation itself, The act by which God changes us from lost to found, from sinner to saint, is instantaneous. The process is bringing us to the place where we let Him save us. Okay, there is always a process. Nobody just wakes up. Maybe some people are quicker than others. But the process is to bring us to our knees. The process is to get us to where we finally say, I surrender. But what happens in that moment of salvation is what we're looking at. And there's a lot of stuff that happens. We looked at the fact that salvation is not a process. That, like we said, there is a spiritual awareness. And don't mistake somebody who becomes spiritually active or aware and say, oh, they must be saved. No, they just may now be aware that there is a spiritual part to life. That does not mean they're saved. Just because they like coming to church doesn't mean they're born again. There is always a process where you say, I understand. Oh, I think I need that. That interest is good, but that's not salvation. Because just as quickly as they get interested, they stop being interested. So, there's a lot of growth afterwards. So there's a build-up to the point of salvation. And then there is a process of growth afterwards called sanctification. But the new birth happens instantly. And what actually happens the very moment of salvation is what we're looking at in this study. And I just ask that we pray. Father, I just in this time, Lord, we've already had a good time. It's really a blessing, God. Everybody else is out stuck on that stupid Bluetooth watching kind of things that they ought to be ashamed of. So many other people are stuck into dead-end life. Here we are. We may look kind of peculiar and strange and out of place, but it's because we are. And Lord, I just thank you that you've given us the privilege and the opportunity to meet together tonight. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us, change us, equip us for this week. We need your strength. We need to walk with you. And just make us appreciate what you've done for us. And burden our hearts so we do something back for you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, review. What happens when you get born again? Well, on your notes, as you well know, the first thing that happens is salvation happens. I love that word salvation. It means delivered. It means delivered. And we're saved, we're delivered from the wrath to come. You know, some people say, I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. But you know, Brother Seth, you know what I realized? I deserved it. I realized I was in trouble with God. I didn't get saved because I wanted to become a church member. I didn't get saved because I wanted to join the choir. I didn't get saved because I wanted to have a family. I mean, everybody has needs, but the greatest need was flee from the wrath to come. I'm in trouble with God. So salvation happens. We get saved from the wrath to come. We're made free from the condemnation of the law. Do you know why that book is not a well-loved book by most people? Because it tells on us. It's against us. It rubs us raw. It's negative. How many people, now you don't have to raise your hand, but how many people in this room started when they picked up a Bible when they were 14, 15, however old you were, when you started reading the Bible, you started in Genesis. Bill, you started in Genesis, didn't you? And I mean, the more you read it, the more, people are, there's wrong, there's evil, there's injustice. I mean, it's a negative book, all right? And aren't you wonderful? Isn't it wonderful when you read along and you find out that God can bring us out of that condemnation that the law brings us under? We're free from the condemnation of the law. We're instantly delivered from the power of darkness. It amazes me how many people love fear, how much they love just all the dark rock music, headbanging type of lifestyle that is evil. You know, and I got delivered from that. The greatest day of my life was when I couldn't remember the words to the songs I used to listen to and memorize as a teenager. Greatest day of my life was when I go, I can't remember the words. Hallelujah. I stuck in that hymnal, and it just replaced it. It was delivered from darkness. And we received the gift of eternal life. Then we also talked about not only you saved, but you're reconciled. Reconciled, a wonderful word, means you were restored. We now have peace with God. I mean, look, before you were saved, we were the enemies of God. God didn't just tolerate us. He wanted to kill us. I had no time for God, and I was his enemy. There was nothing good about me. How about in your life? But something that Jesus Christ did reconcile two enemies, me and Jesus Christ, got close to God. I'm able to go straight up to Almighty God because I've been reconciled. I have peace with God. I'm acceptable to God. We've become a friend of God. I don't understand that. I mean, you know, there are people I count my friend. I need them. They are a strength to me. What do I offer to God? But God says, I call you friends. And we have constant, direct access to God. We've been reconciled. There is nothing where God says, don't have time for you. No, don't do that. Then thirdly, in big terms, we talked about being eternally secure. It is called the security of the believer. Why can we say, once saved, always saved? Why is it that we can stand up and shout it? It's because somebody paid for all our sins, past, present, and future. Who was that? So I'm eternally secure because all of my sins have been paid for. I asked a question this one time to somebody who said, you can't say that. You can't say that you're eternally secure. And I asked him, I said, how many of our sins were paid for? All our sins that were past. I said, all our sins. When was it paid for? 2,000 years ago. This guy was highly educated. Okay, 2,000 years ago, somebody paid for all my sins that were past. All of my sins that were past were future to Jesus when he died for them. Okay? So when he died for all of my sins that were past, he actually died for all my sins that are future too. It's not that hard. He paid for all our sins. That's how come we're eternally secure. Because it is God that justifies. Somebody points a finger and says, I know what you are. I know where you used to go. I know what you do. You look at him and says, it's God that justifies, not me. I don't work out my salvation. He finished it. And because God can't remember our sins, you know, it's a wonderful thing to lose your mind, Seth. Amen. About certain things. Honestly, how long should you keep in memory other people's hurts to you? How long should you remember what people do to you or do against you? As little as possible, as short as possible, because God does. He can't even remember our sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far He removed them from us. It says He threw them behind His back. He doesn't even think about them. Because we have a permanent advocate. Who's constantly coming up and being our adversary? Satan. You know what an adversary is? He's a prosecuting attorney. He comes up, and believe me, you think your wife's got good records and good memory. Satan has the best. He comes up and he says, you know what, God, old Ledbetter here, you should know what he's done and what, you know, he needs to remember. And Lord, do you understand what you're dealing with here? And then an advocate comes in between. His name is Jesus Christ. And he says, Father, it's all paid for. As a matter of fact, the record's clear up here at the bench. There's no record of any sin. So when we have the accuser of the brethren whispering in our ear, trying to come up before God to remind God of all my sins, God looks to His Son, Jesus Christ, and He goes, finished. We have a permanent advocate on our side. And we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You realize what God has done? He didn't just do a little flippant act or whatever. He did so much for us. And it all happened the moment we got saved. Remember, it all instantly happened. You know, I remember when I got saved, it was at a kitchen table. It was at 9:45 at night on a Sunday night. Got up from that kitchen. Well, I got up from that kitchen table when John Cranford had opened his Bible and gone through all the scriptures one more time. I'd heard it already. And he went through it one more time and he says, you ready to believe God and trust that God's right and you're wrong? I remember those words like they were said yesterday. He says, you ready to trust that God's right and you're wrong? I said, yes. He said, but then, do you know how to get saved? I said, I think I do. He says, then do it. And without even somebody telling me, I pulled the chair up and I got right on my knees and I began to cry for the first time since I was 12 years old. And I said, God, just like it says there in that Bible, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. I said, I bring nothing to you. He's already showed me in the Bible I'm never going to be good. I'm never going to have anything good in me. Everything I try to do is going to fail. But I ask Jesus Christ to be my substitute, to forgive me, and to save me right now. And in that instant, everything I'm showing you took place. I got up and I just thought I was forgiven. That was good enough for me, amen? But it happened instantly. Now let's move on to our next thing. The next thing there, it's D, isn't it? Is that what you got as the fill-in? Next thing that happens is our heavenly citizenship has been granted. Now, I like that because I can relate to that. I came here to Ireland 19 years ago. I came as an American citizen. And then about 10 years ago, the heat started. It started to get a little tough being an American in Ireland. Now, they love you coming and touring around. They love you to come and spend your money. They didn't really want you to come and stay. So, started to have some problems with immigration and things, so we applied for Irish citizenship. And boy, was that a long process. But I remember when it got granted. I remember when standing before that judge and the judge saying my name, saying Nita's name. And that judge reached out. I mean, we did it down in behind the courthouse here in Cork. I mean, they do it now, big ceremony up in Dublin. But they did it. And the judge reached out and shook my hand. Said, welcome to Ireland. Oh. That it was so cool. Listen, look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. The moment you were born again, you were granted a new citizenship. Now, I've got three citizenships. I have American, I have Irish, and I have another one. The heavenly citizenship. I got that 33 years ago. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Andrew, would you read that real loud, please?
Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God.
Wow. We don't, We're not strangers. We're not foreigners. We are fellow citizens with the
what?
Oh, St. Bridget, St. Thomas, St. Oh, you know what? I'm in the same league as what you think about those people are at. I've been made equal in the household of God. We have entered a new kingdom. It's called the kingdom of God's Son. Colossians 1:13, Jennifer, please. So the next book. Actually, two books over. Colossians 1 and verse 13. If you'll read 12 and 13. All right, like I was talking this morning, we're in two kingdoms at the same time, aren't we? We're in the kingdom of men and women, mainly women. And we're in the kingdom of God's dear Son. We have entered a new kingdom there. We were under the dominion of the God of this world, but we've been miraculously translated into a whole different kingdom at the same time. Our citizenship, before I go on to this next point, our citizenship grants us instant access to all that is in heaven. Do you know what's going to happen when you die? Do you think you have to meet Peter at the pearly gates when you die? No. There's no back door. There's no windows. To be absent from the body is to be present, not in heaven. Did you ever notice the things that are not in the Bible? It doesn't say to be absent in the body is to be present in heaven. No, it doesn't say that. Do you know where you go when you die? Jesus said, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, not to my mother, not to my disciples. Do you know where you go when you die? Into the presence of Jesus Christ. That blows my mind. Galatians chapter 3, Nita, Galatians 3, 26 to 28. Go back a few books, just a few pages there. Galatians 3, 26 to 28. All the way, yes. 26, 27, 28, please. Thank God. Okay, now the word baptism always freaks people out. What do you normally think of when you think of the word baptism, Dylan? When you think of the word baptism, people getting baptized, what do you normally think of? Yeah, sprinkling or put them in water, usually, right. But notice what they're getting baptized into here. What are they being baptized into? Into Christ. This is not talking about water. This is talking about the moment you got saved. And look what it says. You were placed into Jesus Christ. And when you were placed in Jesus Christ, you put on Christ, which is a great concept. And when you put on that identity, you no longer are a Jew, neither a Greek. There is neither bond, slave, nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one nationality now in Christ Jesus. That's what you are. Unless you're Texan, then you got a little bit above it. We have a new citizenship. Secondly, we are under the dominion of grace and not of the law. Romans chapter 5, verse 7. Dennis, Romans 5 and verse 7, if you'll turn back 30, 40 pages. Romans chapter 5 and verse 7. I've moved, really, you know, I may be under rules and obligations in this world, but I actually have a higher law that I'm under now. It's called grace. Go ahead, Brother Dennis. Romans chapter 5 and verse 7.
Yeah.
No. No. 517 is not right either. It's rat. It should be right around in there. Where it says we are under. Okay, look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. And that's probably not, but it'll work. Go ahead, verse 20. Read 5:20. That's right. Yes. So, whereas the law was pretty well finding me out at every turn, I've moved from that realm where I was always guilty. I've now got a new citizenship. What was the other verse? 6:14. Let's see. Well, that's it. Yeah, thank you. And I don't have my pencil. Mark that down for me so I can change it. Read, Dennis, you get to read several. Romans 6 and verse 14. Hallelujah. I'm in a different environment. I'm in a different set of rules that I live by, and it is far superior. The law is good, but grace is better. Would you agree? And we don't throw away the law. The law still is needed because I'm still in the flesh. Anybody else? And my flesh needs the law. But I'm glad for grace because I'm actually, the law would only condemn. But grace, it brings life. So anyway, we're not under the dominion, under the law anymore. We're under the dominion, under the rulership of grace. Thirdly, we live, like I said, in two realms now. Two kingdoms. Ephesians 2 and verse 6, Brother Martin. Back to the right, Ephesians 2 and verse 6. And we'll talk more about this maybe next week. Ephesians 2 and verse 6. This is really cute. Only God can talk this way. All right, Brother Martin, where are you physically sitting right now? That's right. You're physically sitting on a yellow chair in a building in the west side of Ballincollig. But where are you spiritually sitting right now? I mean, you know, the only people that are allowed to be schizophrenic are Christians. We not only have two personalities, we're in two places at once. I live in two realms. And every Christian in this room does. You have a citizenship. Somebody says, oh, I don't know if I'll make it. I'm going to try and endure to the end, Pastor. What do you mean endure to the end? You don't have to worry about getting there. As far as God is concerned, you already is there. That may not be good English, but it sure is good Bible. Somebody once said it this way. When Jesus rose from the grave and ascended up to heaven, when He arrived into heaven, it was because of Him that all of us who trust in Him, it is so certain, so secure that we're going to get there because of Him, that God just counts us as if we're already there, and we're just waiting for our bodies to catch up. Does that sound complicated? But aren't you glad God just did it, and we just read about it later on? He didn't have to explain it to us before we got saved. We just discover it as we go along. So, I'm in this present world. Somebody says, oh, nobody should be in the flesh. Well, the only way to get out of the flesh is to die. So, we're in this present world, but we are in the heavenlies. Next thing, E. We all get a whole new life. You know, when you get, and really, Brother Tony's, I see it on his face. We come out of RU. We spend so much time trying to explain things to different folks. And we go out on the street and we talk to people. And people want a therapy. They want a pill. They want a coping mechanism. And nothing's going to help them. Unless they get a new life. Religion has for far too long left the gospel and gone out and done good. And that's not wrong. It's important to feed, to clothe, to help. But there is a grave damage that is done where people forget that none of that fixes anybody. A new life, a new heart is the only thing that'll save a life. And when you get saved, that's why we emphasize, we talk about coming off of drink and drugs, and but we just don't talk about detox and talk about cold turkey and going on this treatment or whatever. We talk about you must be born again. Because when you get a new life, the power of the old life falls away. Maybe it'll put up a fight, but it's a whole lot easier to grow and to get on than it was before you got saved. So, when you get a whole new life, this is what we're talking about when we say that someone gets converted or changed. We have a brand new birth. John chapter 3, and Sarah, why don't you read 3, verses 3 to 7. I always pray, and sometimes I wish you would pray too, that in every church service, there'd be somebody who was unsaved. Because I always try to put the gospel in there somewhere. And here's John chapter 3. And I really, maybe somebody in here is not saved. But look at these verses. You may take them for granted, but take a step back and listen to Jesus speak as if you've never heard him before. John chapter 3, Sarah, verses 3 to 7. Take a breath. Slow down. 6. So he implies when he says, Nicodemus, you were born the first time. Nice job. You need to be born again. You need to get another life now. Now, Nicodemus thought, I'm kind of old. I think my mom's dead. You're saying I got to go back into my mom's room? What are you saying? Okay. So, when Jesus talks about the new birth, he's talking about a better birth, a different birth, a spiritual birth. Isn't it true that that part of us that was dead before we got saved is now alive? You know, there was a part of you. Which part of you was dead? Not your brain, Seth. Your spirit was dead. You're a body, soul, and spirit. A part of you needed to be resurrected. And that was your spirit, and that's where the new birth occurs, and you get a whole new life. And the truth is that your spirit was regenerated. Let's go to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Now, can I impose on any one of our American young lady teenagers? Are they terrified? Shake your head no. Yes? No? You want to read it? Titus 3, 5. Can you? Yes? Because I don't remember your name. Yes, you. Huh? Hannah? Can you read it? Okay, you did go to school. Okay, Titus 3 and verse 5. They do have educational institutions in America. Okay. Titus 3, 5, please. Right, that word regenerate. Now, we don't usually mean it. We don't usually use that, but what word do we use it when it comes to our phones? Recharge. Okay? But you see, and we talk about it, it's kind of funny. Oh, my phone's dead. Now, we don't mean that we're going to bury it. It means the battery's dead. And when we were born, our spirit was dead and needed to be regenerated, needed to be given life. And your spirit is the part that gets that life. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Tell me, I'm going to have your names over and over again. What is your name? Paige. That's right. You're my daughter's constant communication companion. There she said, oh, well, Paige says this and Paige says that. Ephesians 2, 1. So, he's talking to people who were dead, but were they dead physically, Paige, or were they dead spiritually? They were dead spiritually, but they were quickened now. They were made alive. When we got a whole new life, that's how come God says that we got our name recorded permanently in the book of life in heaven. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Luke 10:20. That's cool. That's cool. Now, why would he say your name's written in heaven? It's like when a person is born, they write down and they pull out the clipboard and the nurse is there and it says, and do you have a name yet? And they write down the name, Craig Jr. They write down the name and your name is written down in heaven. Don't get all excited about some demon being under your control. That's nothing to be compared to the fact that you are born again. Philippians 4 in verse 3. Philippians 4 in verse 3. To the right. What's her name behind you? What's her name behind you? Anne? Anne. No? Yes? Just say no and I'll ignore you. That's no problem. Okay. And who else can I volunteer over here? She's hiding there. She's as low as she can be. Who's behind you? What is your name? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Jessica. All right. I'm waking them all up. Amen. I'm tormenting them. Philippians 4 and verse 3. Yes? Wow. Isn't that cool? Wouldn't it be neat to go, I go to a church where everybody's name is in the book of life? That's the way to talk. That just makes you think, you know what? We got a different life. We got a whole new life. It means that we've become a new creature. Now, I'm an old-fashioned... I did not grow up on the King James Bible. I didn't even like the King James Bible when I got saved. Matter of fact, I was like, get a life. This book is ancient. But you know, when God called me to preach, I had to do some study here, and I had to start finding out what are the issues with the Bible. I love the King James Bible now. And I like the word creature more than creation. All right? All the new Bibles say, we're a new creation. And that's very effeminate. A new creature is what we are. God created everything in the first 6 days. You remember that? And it says He was finished. And then you got born again. He said, I made a new one now. And then I made a new one. And then I made a new one. And I made a new one. You see, God finished the creation of creatures on day 6. Until we got born again. And He's been creating ever since. Amen? That's why the word creature. Let's look at our Bible. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. And maybe Allison, you'd help Nicola. Help her find that. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Go for it. Yes, ma'am. Can you do it? You want to do it there, Nicola? Go ahead. Nope. Try it again. He is a new... Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. We become a new creature. Galatians 6:15, Allison, to the right. Find Galatians 6 and verse 15. So what matters? Whether I'm a Jew, whether I go by the Levitical law, whether I'm circumcised, whether I'm uncircumcised, what matters, according to that verse? Whether I'm a new creature or not. That's this new life we've got. You may see somebody who's getting old, but I'm a new creature. It means also when we get a whole new life, it means we've been adopted into the family of God. Galatians, you're in Galatians chapter 4 now, Eric, if you'll read chapter 4 in verse 5. So, redemption means what? Good. So that we could be adopted. Now, very few of us could relate to this. But to be a slave is something we just can't comprehend. A slave has no rights. They don't even exist except as for a purpose. And that's what we were when we were the slave of Satan, when we were separate from God. So, in order to get a slave free, somebody had to buy them. Somebody had to pay for them. Well, Jesus paid our price, didn't he? But he didn't just do that. He paid a price so that we could be free, and then he said, I'm not only making you free, I'm making you my son. You talk about elevation, taking a slave and making him or her part of your family, that's love. So that's a great verse. Would you agree? All right. We've been adopted into the family of God, and it makes us all a bona fide child of God. John chapter 1 and verse 12. Let's see behind you. Who wants to read that? Okay. John chapter 1. We are almost through. John chapter 1 and verse 12. Amen. What did you have to do to become a son of God? Just believe on his name. And he gave us the power to become the sons of God. I'm a bona fide son of God. I'm not just walking around claiming it. I is it by the authority of the Word of God. You know, the very thought of this thing just makes me just either it's lunacy or it is awesome. That God considers me his son like he considers Jesus his son. As a matter of fact, he let his only begotten son die so that he could raise me up and make me accepted in the beloved. So, what happened when you got born again? You were made a son, a daughter, a child of God. And probably you didn't appreciate it, but you ought to. Let's stand, let's bow in prayer.